I'm going to ask Debbie Blasdale to come on up here. And am I saying your last name right? Oh, I thought about that. I really messed that up.
Blaisdell.
All right. So we're in the same small group. You can come on up here for the 40 Days of Community. And the first week with us, she shared how she'd gotten involved in a small group and what that small group meant to her. And it was so powerful that I offered her $1,000 if she would come up and share this, because she was really nervous about it. But then she said, no, I'll pay you $1,000 if you let me come up here and share my testimony. So let's give her a warm welcome and just let her share her story. Debbie, just start with, tell us about your life, what was happening before joining your small group.
Well, I came to the church last December. My husband of 28 years, I'm a crier, sorry, passed away. And he had cancer. And it was a really awful death. And it was really hard for me. And my niece Heather, who goes here, has always gone here, invited me to come on Christmas Eve. And when I came, I just felt the presence of the Lord. And my focus since my husband has died has been God and has been his guidance for my life. Jim and I were married for 28 years, and I loved him tremendously. And so for my life to kind of be taken out from underneath me, I needed a new focus. So once I came on Christmas Eve, I kept coming back. I just felt like that this is where God wanted me to come. After Jim died, I moved from the middle of Salisbury, out in the middle of nowhere, to Ellettsville. And so this was the perfect transition for me to start coming here. And when I came here, I knew that for me to not be so alone, I needed to get involved. And so I started with Sunday school, and then I started with greeting at the door, which is a really scary thing for me because I'm not a hug and howdy person. But I learned how to do that. And then I knew that I needed more during the week. And so during that time, I went to Kevin and I said, you know, I've heard in Sunday school about these small groups and I would like to be part of one. And so he placed me with Paula and Rob Ratliff, who are absolutely wonderful people. But I'm sure all the group leaders are wonderful people. And for me, it was the beginning of finding that I could do this journey by myself and that I had friends here that would help me along the way. And small group to me is just a wonderful thing. And I think anybody who joins a small group will find how wonderful it truly is.
Well, thank you very much. Connection is the key. Missing that connection, needing that connection is what we're looking about and we're talking about in our 40 days of purpose here, or purpose of community. We were created for community. We're wired up for relationships. We were made to go through life together. We see that in the very Trinity of God. God is relationship. And he created us in his image. And so we were created to have relationship with him and with other people. In fact, Romans 12:5 says, Christ makes us one body and individuals who are connected to each other. But as many of us have experienced who've been in any kind of relationship before, we know that it's easy for relationships to get disconnected. It's easy for things to kind of fall apart, and maybe not all abruptly, but just a little bit at a time. I've noticed sometimes when I'm charging my phone, I look down and, you know, it's plugged in at the cord on this end, and then I look, but I don't see that little icon telling me that it's charging, and I wonder what's up, and I look down and I realize that it's unplugged from the outlet. And so I need to plug it back in. Now, sometimes that happens just all at once, you know, taking the phone up too far and it pulls from there. But sometimes just moving the cord around a little bit at a time, bit by bit, it works its way out. And that's true with us in our relationships. Sometimes something happens abruptly, and the relationship is yanked apart. But oftentimes it's just little things, bit by bit, a tug here, a pull there. Something happens and that relationship becomes disconnected. What we want to look at this morning is those enemies that pull on our relationship with one another and lead to that disconnect. First one we look at this morning is selfishness. Selfishness destroys our relationships. James 4 says, "What causes fights and quarrels? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it." It's easy for selfishness to creep into our relationships. You think about it, oftentimes when you start out in a relationship, maybe like in dating, that dating relationship, you're all about the other person, trying to impress them. And you do all sorts of selfless little things. Just one of the simple things of, you know, opening the car door for her, holding her door open. After a while, you're out of the car. You know, a few years later, you're out of the car, guys, and you're walking to the store, and she's still back there, and you haven't even looked back. Or you don't take that extra moment to hold the door. You've just sort of taken everything for granted. Excuse me. So we have to think about these things. We have to push a little bit. Think about when you first got married and somebody got a cold. And maybe very early on, you were, "What can I do for you, sweetheart? What can I do for you, darling? How can I make things better for you? Don't you worry about the dishes. Don't worry about the kids. I've got it. I'll take care of it. It's going to be okay. You just go rest." Excuse me. Gonna grab one of these guys. But as time goes on, give it a few years, and you're sitting there and your loved one is sick and you're wondering, how much longer are you going to wrestle with this cold? How much longer before you can get up and you can take care of things? Let's move on. We got things to do. You just stop caring. You care, maybe, but you don't demonstrate it. You don't show that love. And it's easy for these things to creep in on us and for it to rob us of that joy that comes in our relationships. Now, can we turn off the mic just for a moment? Thanks. No, I'm good. I'm going to let this thing go. So, okay, we're good to go. I apologize for that. So we just stop making the effort, and we stop trying. And we need to make sure we make the difference between self-interest and selfishness. Self-interest is a natural part of life. It's a part of our DNA to look after certain things. It's what gets us out of bed in the morning and gets us to work when we really like to stay there. Because we know we need to go to work, we need to earn our paycheck so we can buy food and we can buy clothes and we can have a house and those type of things. Self-interest is not a problem. It's when self-interest gets out of control. It's when we can't set it aside for a moment for someone else in our life. The problem here is self-centeredness, when we're always and consistently focused on ourselves. Self-centeredness cannot build our relationships. Proverbs 28:25 says this, "Selfishness only causes trouble." Have you ever had someone in your life say to you, "You're so selfish. Oh, you build into me with your selfishness. I just love your selfishness." No. We don't do that because we know that selfishness is pulling away at us. It's tugging away. It's disconnecting us from one another. So what do we need to do? We need to learn how to be selfless, because selflessness builds up our relationships. Philippians 2:4 says, look out for one another's interest, not just your own. Notice here the self-interest. It's not just your own interest, and you do need to look after those, but when you don't have any limits on them at all, then it becomes self-centeredness, selfishness. So where is a good place to learn selflessness? Well, one place is your family. A number of years ago, I went to visit a good friend of mine from college. There was a group of us I've mentioned before, and he was the first one to get married. He was living in Iowa, and I traveled over to see him, spent a couple of days with him, and I was asking him, well, what's marriage life like and stuff? And he said, well, I found out what the work of marriage is. And you've heard that. Marriage is hard work. He said, I know what they mean now. The hard work is the dying to yourself. That really hit me, and it stuck with me all of these years, that willingness to die to yourself. That's hard work. But that's selflessness. And relationships need them. Now here's why it's hard in a group, because it's hard to show selflessness when you're with people consistently. Think about this morning. We've come here, we've got what we might call a crowd. And it's easy to be selfless here because no one is asking anything of you. Are they? You come in, you sit down. Maybe the most is you keep quiet, and then you move on. But if you get in with a group of people and you're interacting with one another, you're trying to accomplish things together, you're pursuing things together, that brings out that need for selflessness. Now, since many of you are in small groups and we're talking about the importance of small group, here's a practical list of ways that you can practice selflessness in your small group this week. First off, show up. Now that seems self-evident, does it? But oftentimes, we tend to discount our presence. We often think, well, nobody will miss me. It won't matter if I'm there. No one's counting on me, so I just won't be there. But a big part of selflessness is giving of yourself. We gather together weekly and bi-weekly if you're in a small group and coming together so we can encourage one another. And you have some things to bring to the group that no one else has. And if you say, it doesn't matter if I'm there or not, then you're robbing your group of something the group needs. And so showing up. Or by accepting new people in your group. You know, we get comfortable with a certain group of people, and sometimes it's hard to open up our hearts to new people, but that's being selfless. We often say, well, I like things just the way they are. Well, yes, we do, but change is a part of life, and a part of selflessness is accepting that change and accepting new people. It's by really listening to the people in your group, not just speaking, not just doing that thing. You know, oftentimes, as soon as someone starts talking, we're trying to think of what our response is going to be. Instead of truly listening to them, to what they have to say, listening to understand, by offering people in your group help when you sense they need it, by offering your abilities in the group. And here's another thing that destroys relationships, and that's pride. Proverbs 13:10 says, pride leads to arguments. And pride shows up in a lot of different ways. It can lead to a critical or judgmental spirit. It can lead to a competitive or a comparing attitude. It can lead to stubbornness. If you find it difficult to say, I'm sorry, or if you choke on apologies, you can never admit you're wrong, that's pride at work in your life. So what does pride look like in a small group? One of the ways it looks like is when you always have to tell a story that tops the last story. You say, oh, that's great, but let me tell you what happened to me. That's pride sneaking in there, trying to push yourself up a little bit. When you're always offering up advice, but you never ask for any for yourself. When you never admit you've had a tough week, other people are talking about their struggles, but you don't share any of your struggles. That's pride at work. The problem with pride is that it's self-deceiving. Everyone else can see it, but we can't see it in ourselves. They can tell if we're prideful, but we can't. Proverbs 16:18 says this, "Pride will destroy a person. A proud attitude leads to ruin." Excuse me one second. So if pride destroys relationships, what builds them up? Well, the opposite of pride, humility. So how do we grow in humility? Ephesians 4:23-24 says, "Let the Spirit change your way of thinking and make you into a new person." So how do I become a new person? Well, we act in step with the Spirit. We don't sit around and say, "Boom, change me, God." We get involved in the process. If the inclination of our hearts is toward selfishness and toward pride, then I need to choose to act in a selfless and humble way, even if it doesn't feel natural to me. So often we're waiting to feel something before we act, but we change the feelings by first acting. Look at Philippians 2. "Be humble and give more honor to others than to yourselves." Your attitude should be the same that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not demand, and get this, he did not demand and cling to his rights as God. So often in our country, we are about our rights. I've got the right to this, and I've got the right to that. And we cling to those rights. But Jesus showed us a different way where we are willing to set aside those rights for the betterment of others. And a small group gives you that place to put this into practice. Another thing that can harm and hinder relationships is something we often don't think about, but that's insecurity. Being aware of this. We don't often think about this, but it gets to us. Proverbs 29:25, the Message paraphrase, has a real interesting way of putting this, I think, that can catch our attention. It says, "The fear of human opinion disables." And it does, doesn't it? If I'm constantly worried about what you're thinking of me, then it's going to force me to kind of maybe put on a show or not to reveal any part that's honest of myself. And so it hinders our ability to really get to know one another. Now, I just want to park here for just a second because I notice, I just want to remind you that we're collecting how many? 1,000 what? That's right. And I took a look at this, and I don't know if you know this, but sweet potatoes are very secure. Did you know that? They are very secure. They know who they are. It says right here on the back in the ingredients, "I am what I am." So, how many? Of what? Yeah. All right. We need to be more like sweet potatoes. We need to know who we are and be okay with who we are. To not think we have to be perfect, but to understand we have all been created in the image of God. Some of you are still going, "I can't believe he told that bad joke." Get used to it. So it's an amazing dilemma that we have as people, isn't it? We want intimacy, we want closeness, but we're afraid of it. We want it, but we don't want it. And this insecurity gets us. Now, what's going on here? We're fearing a couple of things. First off, we're fearing exposure. We fear somebody's going to find out what we're really like. So we hide ourselves. We don't want people to know what we're really like. You know, we can go on Facebook or Instagram or any of those other things, and we can put things there that we've really thought very cleverly about, or we can put pictures that show us only in our happy moments, and we can put all that stuff, and we can present to the world this secure, happy image that we like. But the thought about getting in a group with other people where people will get to know us, and they might really see that we don't have it all together, that we're not perfect, that we do struggle, that we don't always say the right things at the right time, that's hard stuff. But it's in that, working through it, that we can find what we really want. One of the oldest fears of man is being known, being exposed. Genesis 3:10, Adam responds to God after he's been hiding, and God comes to him. He said, "I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And we hide ourselves because we're afraid of what people will think if they really know us. Fear can make us dishonest, and it causes us to build up walls. There's a fear that goes even deeper than that, and that is the fear of rejection. If you know what I'm like, you might reject me. You might not like me. You might not love me. You might walk away from me. You might mock me or ridicule me. And so we refuse to enter in to deeper relationships. Many of us have been hurt before, and you probably felt the sting of rejection. And you don't want to feel it again, so you build those walls. But keep in mind that Jesus walked straight into rejection. He knows what it's like. He's felt it when friends, his nation, his people turn their back on him. One day, shouting Hosanna, the next day, shouting crucify him. He knows what that feels like. And he can walk with you through it. But insecurity does not go away simply by getting a group of people around you to tell you you're okay, to applaud you. That feels nice for the moment, but it doesn't really take away that insecurity. Here's what does, and it's love. Not just about receiving love, but about loving back, showing love, demonstrating love. Love builds relationships. 1 John 4:18 says this, love drives out fear. See, I can sit there and I can worry about what you think about me and be afraid, or I can decide to love you regardless of what you think of me. Notice how that turns the tables? I can worry about getting you to love me, or I can simply choose to love you even if you hate me. And isn't that what the Bible calls us to do? To love others as ourselves? Whether they're our neighbor or our enemy? So the antidote to insecurity is love, choosing to love. Now there's another thing that hurts our relationship, and that's resentment. Job 5:2 says this, to worry yourself to death with resentment is a foolish and senseless thing to do. If there's one thing that I've learned is that people will hurt you. It will happen. Others will disappoint you. Some do it unintentionally, others on purpose. Some do it with their actions, others with their inaction. It doesn't take me very long or much energy to think about all the heartaches I've either had or that I've caused in my life. If I ever ran for political office, my slogan would be this, Byron Williams, disappointing people since 1961. There's a long line. But often, though, it's not the big things that make us resentful of one another. Those can and obviously do, but it's also a lot of the little things that add up. They just sort of pile up on us. And then finally you get that last thing that breaks the camel's back. We get irritated, and those irritations, when we hold on to them, turn into resentment. Now, resentment can show up in groups. If someone is always late, always talks too much, or shares too much, cuts people off, is always right, or turns every statement into a wisecrack, thinks he's a stand-up comedian, and the group is the comedy club. That's me, by the way, in my group, just to be honest. Very often there's that person who just needs a lot of extra grace. So what do we do with these little irritations in a small group? Well, first thing we do is we ask God to help us love. Because we need to. We just need to see how we can love that person in that moment. Second, you can lovingly just talk about it in your group. You can pause for a moment and say, wait a minute, I'd like to hear someone is talking and someone cut someone off. And you say, hey, wait a minute, let's go back. I really want to hear what he or she was saying. Can we stop there for a moment? Or, you know what, I hear you're always kind of making a joke, and I think it's robbing the power from this moment. Can we maybe talk about that for a moment? Because I really want to hear what someone has to say, and I really want to process that for a moment. You can do it. Now, that's hard stuff, but relationships are hard if you want them to become what they need to be. What we can't do is we can't let them build up. And that's because if we do, they can lead someone to pull out of the relationship. I've shared this before, and I'll keep sharing it with you because I think it's an important concept to get. There are three places in a relationship you can be. One place is intimacy, connection. You feel strong. You feel close. But then there's a conflict. And conflicts are a natural part of life. They're going to happen from time to time. Anytime people are close by, there's going to be some kind of conflict. If you resolve the conflict in a healthy manner, you move back to intimacy. But if you don't, if you just choose to ignore the conflict, you just kind of paper over it, so to speak, you just kind of let it go, after a while, those build up until eventually somebody moves into withdrawal. And what happens at this moment in withdrawal, somebody says, I'm done with the relationship. I'm done. Maybe you've seen this in a marriage where somebody just says, I'm done. And you go to talk to them and say, hey, well, how about marriage counseling? Can we meet with you? Can we talk with you? And they say, nope, I'm done. Well, what's happened? Too many unresolved things built up, and finally the person stepped away. And what you're asking them to do is say, well, why, let's go back and see if we can fix it. No, what you're asking them to do is go through all that chaos again, all that emotional stuff. I got to go through all that pain to get back here. And they say, I just don't want to do it. It's not worth it. And that doesn't happen just in marriages. I see it happen in churches, businesses. Somebody, you just go too long. Maybe you've got a business. You don't go anywhere near that business anymore because there were just too many times they got an order wrong or they charged it you too much, something happened, and you just said, you want to go back there? No, I don't want to go there anymore. And so we have to not let resentment build up. Psalm 73 says this, since my heart was embittered, that is resentful, and my soul deeply wounded, I was stupid and could not understand. Now what's happening here? Resentment poisons the mind. It gets you not thinking clearly. And so you begin to make some stupid choices. Now, this can happen in the group, but it also happen outside the group. And the group can actually help you process these things. They can help you talk about it and think through it. And they can give you some rational insight when you're in an irrational moment. They can give you some objectivity when you're very, very subjective at the moment. So let your group help you with these things. Hebrews 12:15 says this, look after each other. Watch out that no bitterness takes root among you, for as it springs up, it causes deep trouble, hurting many in their spiritual lives. Now, we see that. We know he's writing to the church at large, but here's the thing. We've got a group this many people, and we've got the other folks in the other service. We don't know each other. I don't know all the things that are happening in your life. And you don't know mine. That's why we need a smaller group of people to interact with, to study with, to serve with, so we can talk in these places and work through these things so that we can grow as disciples. So when somebody's hurting in your group, you gather around them and you pray with them and you talk with them and you help them through it. So what's the antidote to resentment? It's very simply this, it's forgiveness. forgiveness builds a relationship. If you're going to be in a long-term marriage that lasts your entire life, you're going to need massive doses of forgiveness. I know I need it from Angie. Time after time after time, I need forgiveness. She rarely ever needs it from me. Okay. Now, understand this. Colossians 3:13 says this. You must make allowance for each other's faults and forgive the person who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Now, what is forgiveness and what is it not? Forgiveness is not making excuses for that person who hurt you. They hurt you, and it was real. Forgiveness is not minimizing the hurt. If it hurt, it hurt. Forgiveness is not justifying it, not saying it's no big deal. It was a big deal. Forgiveness is not saying it wasn't wrong. It was wrong. So what is forgiveness? Forgiveness is letting go of my right to get even. It's me getting out of the judge's seat and letting God in there. If you're struggling to forgive someone, keep in mind, you're not keeping that person locked up. You're keeping yourself locked up. You're the prisoner. And the way to let yourself go is to forgive. And when these things come up in a group or in a marriage or in family, children, parenting, as stuff comes up and you get hurt, you can choose to hang on to it or you can choose to forgive it and move forward. This morning, we have some good news for ourselves from God's word. Isaiah 43 says this, the Lord says, forget what happened before and do not think about the past. I am going to do something new. I will make rivers on dry land. Maybe in your life, you feel some dryness. Things feel old and dusty and rusty. Maybe some relationships in your life feel strained and tattered. God wants to do something new. And he wants to do something new in you. And he wants to use other people in your life to accomplish those things. One of the new things for us is that we are no longer slaves. We have been set free. You do not need to be a slave to selfishness or to pride, or to insecurity, or to resentment, bitterness. You can be set free. You can experience the newness of God. Not only does God offer it up to us freely, but as we interact with other believers, we begin to find it taking root in our lives. So it's not just a truth, a concept, an idea. It is a reality in our experience. And that's what groups can help us do. So if you're in a group, put these things into practice. If you're not sure about being in a group, I hope that as we go through this study together and you hear the stories and you hear from God's word, you begin to see that there is a power waiting for you for new things in your life by being a part of a smaller group of believers. It's risky. It's risky, but what you can gain far outweighs the risk. Are you ready to be set free this morning? Are you ready to be set free from the slave to the old things and receive the new things? We do that by calling on the name of the Lord, being immersed into the waters of baptism, into the name of Jesus. We do that by putting our hope and our trust in him. And if you're ready for that, we're going to sing a song here in a time of invitation. Or if you've already made that decision, but there's just some commitments you need to make in your relationships, some things you need to bring to the table to build those relationships up. You may say, well, if you knew my husband or my wife or my kids, or that's up to them to hear this for themselves. What will you bring to the table? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you right now just for a chance that we've had to look in your word. And I ask, Father, now that you, through your Spirit, would speak to each one of us something, a scripture that was read, something that we needed to hear. Lord, we ask you to be at work so that we can be set free, no longer slaves. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.